Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I first read aloud to you from John the 2nd chapter, beginning with verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. This is a record of one of the two occasions when Jesus cleansed the temple. Our text refers to the earlier of the two events, while a record in Matthew records a similar action toward the end of his ministry. Now, the temple was the center of Jewish worship, the house of God. It was a sacred place. The first temple was built by Solomon, then another by Zerubbabel, and then a third by Herod. It was Herod's temple that stood during the time of Jesus. When Jesus cleansed the temple the second time, he said, My house shall be called a house of prayer, Matthew 21 and verse 13. And this was a quotation taken from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 56, verse 7. And here he accused the people of making it a house of merchandise. Later he said they turned it into a den of robbers, which not only indicated they were using it for business practices, but unfair practices as that. Misusing the place was serious enough, but to exploit and take advantage of others was error on top of error. The cleansing of the temple was a protest against the desecration of that which was holy. The temple was a material building. The temple of God today is composed of people, Christians, living stones, which is the church, 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, and Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. If the material house was not to be misused, how much more ought the spiritual house not be misused? We ought to put forth every effort to prevent the desecration of the bodies and hearts of Christians because they belong to God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Jesus went to the temple at Passover time, for you see, he lived under the law of Moses. He kept the Passover faithfully. It was his custom to worship, often taking part in the scripture reading when visiting the various synagogues. And this is a valuable example that we ought to appreciate and emulate. We're not to forsake assembling ourselves together, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And friend, when we do, we're doing far more than just what people sometimes refer to as just missing church. We miss blessings. We fail to worship. We disobey God. What could be more serious? What could be a worse example? But when Christ arrived, verse 14 tells us what he found there at the temple. People were selling animals and birds that would be used for sacrifice. Now, this availability of animals was convenient for worshippers, and no fault is found in the mere selling of them. They were obviously demanding too much for them, however, and they were called robbers. Others were doubtless exchanging foreign money into the Jewish shekels at an unfair rate. The Jewish shekel was what was needed to pay tribute in the temple. And what they were doing was not evil in itself, except for the dishonesty and for the wrong use of the temple area. Outside of the temple grounds would have been a more acceptable place for all of this. and it would have been an assistance to those who had come to worship. But when Jesus saw what was being done, he set about to correct it. It is always right to correct what is wrong. Some are so hesitant to oppose error that they will leave the impression that error is permissible, even acceptable. And while we must oppose wrong the right way, friend, we must oppose that which is wrong. When some are prone to criticize those who oppose the manner some use to oppose error, we're inclined to appreciate that phrase that says, "I like the way I am doing it better than the way that you are not doing it." Jesus made a scourge out of cords and drove the animals out of the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers. He told them all to get out of the temple. Certainly our Lord was very aggressive in this action. And some say this is an example in permission to use physical force in religion. Some claim that right today, you know. Some religions physically persecute others who do not agree with them. History reveals devastating horrors that have occurred in the name of religion, even called a defense of Christianity. Christianity never involved itself in that. That which is perverted to call Christianity has often done it. Some religions like Mohammedism, Roman Catholicism, various pagan religions of the Far East have never renounced the right of using carnal force, physical force. They insist they can do as they wish in using physical violence to promote and defend their faith. But the actions taken here of a physical nature were not taken against the persons and their bodies, but the animals and the tables. One can never prove that Jesus laid a stripe on any person. That's not the nature of the Christian faith, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Christ would never have done something contradictory to what he inspired his apostles to teach regarding the defense of the truth. Well, why did Jesus use this method? The temple was his because he was God in the flesh. It was his right to do as he wanted and as he wished with what was his. He was acting as deity. No man can assume such a position unless deity has granted that authority to him. The Lord's house, the church, it is not ours. It belongs to him. We have no authority to advance the church in such a physical, violent fashion. Furthermore, he lived under the law of Moses, where on certain occasions God allowed and used physical force to carry out his will. We do not live under that law. Christ, as God, was well within his rights and his priorities. He could even speak sins forgiven as well. The way we can bring people into conformity to the truth is by teaching, by persuasion, by example, by creating conviction in their hearts. Paul wrote, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." It is significant that the temple of God no longer is a material temple that enemies can desecrate, but the temple is a spiritual house. The action of Jesus was one of great zeal. His disciples recalled a prophecy, this prophecy found in Psalm 69 and verse 9, "Zeal for thy house shall eat me up." Christ was just eaten up with determination and was exercising enthusiasm for the truth, an intense ardor to uphold what was right. Christians today could stand a good dose of similar zeal. Paul says we are to be a people zealous of good works, Titus 2 and verse 14. What Jesus did sprang from a zeal for that which was right before God the Father. And Jesus, appearing in the temple, appeared as a reformer, and that meant he claimed to be divine. He was the Messiah. He assumed authority that only belonged to deity. Therefore, when they asked him a sign to justify his actions, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John 2 and verse 19. Now his hearers misunderstood him, thinking that he spoke of the physical temple that stood before them, that he had just purged. That physical temple was 46 years under construction. What he proposed sounded impossible to them. To destroy the temple was tantamount to blasphemy anyway. And later, at his trial, His enemies used this misappropriated statement as evidence of his blasphemy against the temple. Isn't it strange how people who abused the temple were so ready to accuse another of blaspheming it? Jesus was referring, however, to the temple of his body. The sign was that he would be slain, but raised again the third day. That would confirm his authority. He was foretelling his death and burial and resurrection. His opponents made the error of taking what he said without regard to the intent or the meaning of it. And this is often done even yet to the teaching of Christ. It is, friend, deplorable for people to be guilty of ignoring the meaning of a speaker and the meaning that he places on his own words. By twisting and wresting words, men can appear to make people say what they never have intended nor meant to say. That Jesus was done this way is to the discredit of his hearers. If people did the Lord that way then, is it not probable that people today will not be immune from doing such things? But his disciples heard these words also, and after his resurrection they recalled them. The truth was dormant for a while until it became evident. Truth sometimes lies unattended for long periods before it penetrates. People have heard the gospel sermons and the seed is sown, but they refuse to obey until sometimes much, much later. Oh, it's tragic that time is wasted and the soul is endangered by such postponement, but the wonderful thing about the truth, it will save whenever people will hear it and give heed to it. Truth will accomplish its purposes, either to save or to separate from God. And just as Jesus cleansed the temple, more importantly, he can and he will cleanse the heart of all who are washed in his blood. Paul's sins were washed away when he was baptized, Acts 22 and verse 16. And it's because in baptism we reach the saving blood of Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. The water, of course, is not the agent that cleans, but the blood of the Lord. But it is when we're baptized in water that God applies the blood. Yes, just as Jesus cleansed the temple, he will cleanse the hearts of men, cleanse their lives, enabling them to start afresh, being born of water and the Spirit. Friend, have you been cleansed by the blood of Christ? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.